And you know what? I love all those hands. That's amazing. Do you know that we tried to keep track of this. Just in the last 9 months, there's been 35 people who've been baptized. Isn't that awesome? 35 just in the last 9 months. And some of them you see here, but some of them, they're like part of these like discipleship groups that are just meeting in people's homes, and they're there, and that's their church family. And they're just meeting there, and they're in the Word, and they're growing in God. And it's just amazing. I'm so grateful for that. And one thing that stood out to me, and I just wanted to say this before I get into my message, you know, in both Daw and Stacy's testimony, they mentioned about like they met people who really helped reveal Jesus to them. And I could, every one of us who know the Lord, I could ask you, you know, who was named the most influential person that helped you come to know Jesus? And every one of us would have at least one name, maybe multiple names. Oh, thank you, man. Praise God. Yeah, gotcha. And we'd all probably have a name. And I love giving this illustration because every follower of Jesus is a fisher of men. Like every one of us, we impact people around us. They're watching our life. They're hearing us, and we have the ability to influence others to come to know the Lord. And I just want to tell you this: like it's like how if you had the option of if somebody came to you and said, if the Lord came to you and said, "Hey, I'm going to give you a gift. You choose which one." You can lead. I'm going to give you a gift that in the next 10 years, you're going to lead 500 people to get radically saved and love Jesus with all your heart. Would you be like, yeah, that's awesome, right? I mean, that'd be amazing. I haven't led 500 people to Jesus in the last 10 years. I would love that. But then if you said, or I'll give you the grace where you can lead one person to Jesus a year, and each one of those people will lead one person to Jesus a year. And each one of those people will lead one person to Jesus a year for the next 10 years. Which one would you do? So think about this. If you lead just one person to Jesus this year, so next Easter, they're in here with you, okay? And you're discipling them and helping them to walk with God and get grounded in the faith and share their story with others, right? If you do that this year, after 1 year, right, there's two of you. After year two, there's what? Then year three, there's. Then year four, there is. Year five. Year six. Year seven. 128. See, I'm getting beyond elementary school math now. 128, right? Year eight. 256. And then year nine. 512. And then year 10, 1,024. And listen, I say that because some of you might think like you look at the harvest and the number of people that need to know the Lord, and it's just like, oh my gosh, I can't lead 500 people to Jesus. But can you lead one and teach them to lead one and teach them to lead one? That's doable. And that is why we've had 35 baptisms in the last 9 months. And if that keeps going 9 months from now, where do you think it'd be? Yeah. And so we want to be those kind of people. And just know the power of our testimony and of Jesus working in our life is powerful, that impacts others. Amen. So, okay, now I'll get on to my message. And this is this message I'm going to teach today. So I want you to put your thinking cap on. This is so essential. What I'm going to teach you today is about the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Now, those of you who have just come to know the Lord, I'm telling you right now, like in all of us, actually, this is essential to your faith. And I'll even say this. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're all wasting our time being here today. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're wasting our time obeying his words. We're wasting our time telling other people about Jesus. It's all for nothing if Jesus did not be, was not raised from the dead. And so I'm going to teach you, it's called the doctrine, it means the teaching, the biblical teaching about the resurrection of the dead. And I just, I'm going to give you an introduction to this doctrine this morning. And I just, I want you to have it clear in your mind, not only what it is, the teaching about the resurrection of the dead, but why it matters. You guys following me? So let's get into it. First scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Is that on your sheet? Okay. So I'm going to read this scripture, but I want you to see in here that the resurrection of the dead, it's actually one of the foundational teachings that our faith is built upon, okay? So in Hebrews, it says, let us move beyond the elementary teachings. Everybody say elementary, okay, about Christ and be taken forward. You don't have to repeat the rest, just the elementary word. Good job. Good job. And be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation, say foundation. Okay. Of repentance. Now, these are foundational teachings about your faith in Christ that it's built upon. Your relationship is built upon these foundational teachings. Number one, he says, repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, that's baptisms. The laying on of hands, here it is, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, these are called foundational or elementary teachings. What does that mean? What kind of things do you learn in elementary school? Addition. Yeah, you look like how to addition. 1 + 1 = right? Now, here's the deal. What you learn in elementary, you also learn how to write. You learn the alphabet. You learn how to put words together. You learn how to read, right? What happens in elementary school is you learn the building blocks that the rest of your education is going to be built upon. But how many of you know, if you start trying to learn algebra, if you haven't first learned how to add and subtract and then multiply and divide, you're never going to understand algebra, right? If you're getting into high school, college level, and you're like, okay, I want you to write your doctoral thesis on, but if you don't know how to read, if you don't know how to write, there's no way that you can do that. So what the elementary things you learn in elementary school are the foundations that the rest of your education is going to be built upon. And these teachings that in particular today, I'm talking about the teaching of the resurrection of the dead. It's actually one of the foundational teachings that your entire life and walk with God will be built on, not only for this life, but for the age to come. So I'm going to go next scripture, and I'm going to give you 4 points, okay, about the resurrection of the dead. So you can write these down. I'll repeat the first one because I already said it. Number one, write this down. The resurrection of the dead is one of the foundational teachings that our faith is built upon. The resurrection of the dead is one of the foundational teachings that our faith is built upon. Okay, here's number two. This is, you got to get this. This is where you start to learn about what the Bible says about the resurrection of the dead. Number two is, write this down. Jesus was the first human being to receive an immortal physical body. Jesus was the first human being to receive an immortal, cannot die, physical body. Do you need me to repeat it one more time? So you can write it down. Jesus was the first human being to receive an immortal physical body. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. It says, two of Jesus' disciples from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus, this is after Jesus died. and he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's why we're celebrating today, right? So they told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, I love this. So what happens is all of Jesus' disciples, they saw Jesus killed. They saw him tortured. They saw his body just ripped to shreds and mutilated in physical torture and then nailed to a cross. They watched him die. They knew he was buried and they knew where he was buried. And all of a sudden, 3 days later, they hear this report. He's not in the tomb anymore and he's alive. Two of the ladies who were part of their company were like, he appeared to us. And they're going, what? And then later, you know, they don't know what to make of this. They're like, how can that be? Like, he was dead. He was mutilated. I mean, there's no way. Like, even if he was clinging to life or something, the way he was mutilated, like, he's not going to recover in 3 days. And they're like, what do we do about this? And as they're walking along a road talking about these things, two of these guys, Jesus suddenly shows up and talks with them and reveals himself to them. And they're going, oh my goodness. So now they come to the rest of the disciples and they're like, guys, it's real. We saw him. Like, we talked with him. We walked with him. Like, he really, really is truly alive, like physically alive. He walked by our side. Like, he's really alive. And they're like, all the other guys are bewildered. They're like, I don't even know what to make about this. And as they were talking about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Can you imagine? The whole group was startled and frightened. I'm like, yeah. I mean, that would freak me out, I think. That's one of the things I used to really enjoy doing to people is, hi, how you doing? You know what I mean? Can do that thing when they come around the corner. I mean, Jesus, just they're talking. All of a sudden, boom, he physically just appears in the room. And they're startled and they're thinking he's a ghost. And then it says, verse 38, Jesus said, why are you frightened, he asked. Okay, it's kind of funny, I think. And then it says, why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at this. I want you to get this. He says, look at my hands. He's like holding out his hands. He's like, look at my feet. They got nail holes in them still. He goes, you can see that it's really me. And then he says this, touch me. Everybody just touch your arm. Like, you feel the bone inside there. You can feel the muscle around it, especially if it's my arm. You can feel the flesh. He's like, touch me. Why? He says, make sure that I'm not a ghost. He's like, I'm not an illusion. I'm not a disembodied spirit that's just a manifesting in front of you. I am in a physical body. I'm really alive. I was physically raised from the dead. I'm not just like a spirit appearing to you. Then he says, go ahead, touch me. Make sure I want you to be convinced because this is essential. We're going to see why in a little bit. He's like, it's essential that you understand I'm not just like, you know, oh, my spirit came up out of the grave, but my body's still there, and then my spirit just went up to heaven. He's like, no, my spirit in my immortal body went up to heaven. And then he says this, make sure you know I'm not a ghost. He says, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. And then as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet, and still they stood there in disbelief. I mean, they're just like filled with joy and wonder. That would be an awesome mix of emotions. Have you ever had that? Like that mix of emotions when you're experiencing God in this intense way, and it's like this fear, the fear of the Lord and joy and wonder all mixed together at the same time. It's like, is this really happening? Like, what is happening? And I love that. Then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. He's like, here, I'm going to prove to you that I'm in a physical body. Give me something physical to eat. I'm going to eat it with my physical teeth, taste it with my physical tongue, and swallow it with my physical esophagus. Is that good? biology today. Because it was important. He wanted to emphasize and make sure they understood. I'm physically alive. Okay? Do you guys get that point? Okay, this is essential. It's going to make sense in a little bit why this really matters. Number three, this is the third point. The resurrection is a non-negotiable part of the gospel message. You write that down. The resurrection, it's a non-negotiable part of the gospel message. If somebody preaches to you a supposed gospel that says that Jesus did not rise from the dead, and that we will not actually physically rise from the dead, that's a false gospel. And you're going to, like, that's not me. I'm going to read it. That's what the Bible says. It's a non-negotiable part of the gospel. And so let's get into that. In 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection of the dead. And here's what's happening. I'm just going to put it in context for you. Paul went and preached the gospel in a city called Corinth, and a church was born. A bunch of people believed, and there was a church there. And then, he went on to the next place, and there's elders, you know, things going on there. But what ends up happening is after he leaves, some false teachers start spreading around this idea that, Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, but, you know, he makes our lives better today. And, you know, they're kind of preaching this, yeah, you should believe on Jesus, but he makes our lives better today and all this kind of stuff. But he didn't actually physically rise from the dead. It was more a spiritual thing. And there's like this kind of stuff floating around. These ideas are being introduced into the church there. And Paul hears about it, and he writes a letter to him, and he's confronting that. He's like, that will mess you up. That'll take you right away from Jesus. He's like, that's a false gospel. And so the whole chapter 15 is he is actually addressing this false teaching. You guys ready? He says, let me remind you now, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you. Everybody say if. Says, if you continue to believe the message I told you. It is possible to be saved and then to lose your salvation. You can be saved because you believe the gospel, but then if you turn away and you stop believing the gospel and you start getting off into false stuff and you're not following Jesus anymore, you have to continue in the faith that saved you. Amen. It says, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. He says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. This is the basics of the gospel message here. He says, Christ died for our sins. Amen? Then he says this, just as the scripture said, verse 4, he was buried. And he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. The simple gospel message right there. Listen to this, though. Then Paul's like, guys, he was actually really raised from the dead. He goes, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Now, keep in mind, Peter and the 12, and they're all still alive when Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians. He's like, yeah, Peter. Peter saw him. The 12 saw him. Now, Paul wasn't one of those original 12 disciples. But then he goes, after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Isn't that cool? He's like, this wasn't just like take some guy's word for it. It's like he appeared multiple times on multiple occasions on multiple different days and different settings to different groups of people. And because he wanted many witnesses, like he's really physically alive. So he said he was seen by Peter, then by the 12, and after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most of those 500 are still alive, is what he says, at the time of the writing, though some have died. Verse 7, then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Verse 8, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Because Paul's like, he appeared to me later. I wasn't in that original 12 that saw him. but he appeared to me later. I physically saw him as well. Are you guys tracking so far with what Paul's saying here? Okay, then verse 12. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? Then he follow his logic. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. Isn't that logically true? Then he says, and if, follow the logic, and if, therefore, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is what? It's useless. And he says, and your faith is what? Useless. Why? Because you believe in a lie if it's not true. Right? Then he says, and we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. And in that case, this is the conclusion of that kind of gospel. This is what it leads to. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, I love this, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Isn't that? I love the beautiful, refreshing, frank honesty of Paul right here. He's like, guys, you know this. He's like, you're getting persecuted for your faith. All 12 of these apostles, they're all going to be murdered for their faith, except maybe John. Paul was murdered. He was beheaded. And you know what? They could have avoided it. All they had to do was stop preaching the gospel. Everywhere Paul went, he'd go into a city, he'd preach the gospel, and then he'd be chased out of the city by those who were seeking to kill him or put him in prison. And oftentimes, he didn't get out before he was put in the jail. And he served several terms in prison simply because of his preaching that Jesus is God, he's the Messiah, he died for our sins, and God raised him from the dead, and he's coming back again to judge the wicked, reward the righteous, and rule the nations in righteousness and peace forever. Like, he was preaching the gospel message. And just because of that, he endured massive amounts of hardship, massive amounts of suffering. And it wasn't just Paul, this was common to them. That's why he says, I mean, the whole reason he does it is like, If we're putting ourselves through that for a message that's not even true, it's like, I do it because I know, like, even if I die, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to reign with him. Right? He's like, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, we are the most pathetic people in the world. We are to be pitied more than anybody else because we're voluntarily putting ourselves out there because we believe that he'll keep his promise. We just took the Lord's Supper. You just partook of the body and the blood of Jesus. Why did we do it? Because Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has what? Eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So we eat it in faith. You're going to keep your covenant promise. We're going to live for you. Our sins are forgiven, and at the last day when you return, you're going to raise our physical bodies forever, and we're going to live forever. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, that's not, that's all a lie. Are you guys tracking with this? I love Paul's honesty. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. You know, what do for people who do hard things? Yay! There you go. Good job, Jesus. He has been raised from the dead. Get this. This is why you got to get this, okay? This is where I'm going to. He is the first. Like, how was that relevant to me as a follower of Jesus? Because if we followed him in his death, we will also follow him in his what? He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, who's the man that death came into the world through? Adam. Right. Now, the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man who is? There you go. And just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Get verse 23. You ready? When do we get this resurrected body? Yeah. It says verse 23, but there is an order to this resurrection. How many of you know God has a plan? There's order to it. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when? When he comes back. The return of Jesus is when the resurrection of the dead takes place. I'm going to read a verse later. It's epic. I just want to go do it now, but I'm going to restrain myself. You can skip ahead to John 5. It's at the end of your sheet. But I can't wait to talk about John 5. Anyway, that will happen, the resurrection, when Jesus comes back. And after he comes back, after that, the resurrection, when he returns, what happens next? The end will come. The end of what? This present evil age on the earth. When he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having because he's going to judge the wicked, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power, he removes the last remnants, strongholds, entrenched demonic strongholds of wickedness and evil that are still entrenched in the earth. He uproots them all, and he cleanses the earth of evil. Verse 25, for Christ must reign until he humbles his enemies, all of them, beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Then he says, if the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? Verse 30, and why should we ourselves? I love this. He's so practical here. This is like the most relevant message if you're living for Jesus. Why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? Good question. And he says, for I swear to your brothers and sisters that I face death daily, like literally he did. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? Because you read Acts chapter 19, he's in Ephesus, a great revival happens, tons of people get saved, but you know what happens? A riot takes place. A riot takes place because the idol makers are losing their business because everybody is forsaking their idols and not buying them from the idol makers anymore, and instead turning to Jesus, and they're publicly burning their idols. The idol makers are like, we're going to lose all our business. And so they stir up a riot in the city of Ephesus, and this mob marches in the amphitheater of the city, and it's just this chaos that's going on. And and Paul's like, that's what he's talking about, referring to. He was like, why did I face the wild beasts and the people in Ephesus? You know, it's like that was a crazy mob and a crazy riot. He says, why do we do that? Because he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then let's just feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no such thing as eternal life, if it really is like we die and then we're just done, we cease to exist. If it really is that way, then why bother living a moral life? Just indulge your sinful, carnal, fleshly appetites and get as much as you can. It still brings pain and destruction into your life, but, you know, just go after as much pleasure as you could possibly find if there's no resurrection of the dead. That's what he's saying. But then he says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. He's talking about followers of Jesus. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. Just blink your eye. That fast. the body that you are currently in. Will be in the blink of an eye transformed from a mortal body that can die to an immortal body that cannot die and that is no longer affected by the curse. You won't lose energy as the years go by. You won't get gray hairs growing. You won't lose muscle and get more fat as you get older. It's so unfair what metabolism does as you age. It's not fair. But you know what? This ain't my permanent body. This is the temporary body. Because of Jesus, because God raised him from the dead. It's like, well, what will our new bodies be like? Well, look at the prototype. He was the first one to get his resurrected body. And all of ours will be like his. What was his physical body like? It was, number one, it was physical. We're not going to be like disembodied spirits floating around on clouds forever. Yeah. We're not going to be holograms and illusions. We're not going to be ghosts that just wander the earth. You're going to be a human being in a physical body, just like you're a human being in a physical body right now. What did Jesus do? He ate. You're going to eat food and like it. It's going to be better than now. Why? Because you're going to have taste buds. That are even better than the ones you have now. Jesus ate fish. He ate the bread. You guys with me? You're going to be able to walk. You're going to have feet. You're going to have muscles. You're going to be able to walk just like Jesus walked on the road with his disciples. Like everything that you can do now in your physical body, you're going to have a real physical body the same way, except with a few important changes. Like, you can't die, you can't get sick. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, what cool things would you do if you knew I can't get hurt? I mean, I'm telling you, there's some stuff that right now, I mean, bungee jumping, I'm just saying, doesn't even look fun to me. Like, skydiving looks awful. It just looks like a terrifying experience. Some people think, my wife thinks differently. At least she did back in the day when we were young. She used to scare me. When we were young, you know, we were like 20 and 19, and she was like, I want to go skydiving. I'm like, I was always more cautious. And she was like, adventure girl, you know. And I was like, careful, I like my adventure girl. I want her to stay with me and around. But anyway, what would you do if you knew I can't get sick and I can't die? Oh, come on. I'd do skydiving then probably. I mean, honestly, you watch like the superhero movies? Which I don't even like most of them. Like Spider-Man. Dude, that guy like falls from like 20-story buildings at like 500 miles an hour, slams into pavement, and just gets right back up and keeps going and does it over and over and over. I'm like, dude, the guy just, you can't hurt this guy. I mean, I'm not saying we're going to be Spider-Man. Just, that's not a perfect illustration. Not thought through. But the point that I really is literal, you won't be able to die or get sick. That's real. In your resurrected body, you'll be in perfect health. He's the prototype, right, of our resurrected bodies, of what they'll be like. So it says our bodies will be transformed in the blink of an eye. It's going to happen fast when the last trumpet is blown. When is the last trumpet blown? We just read it a few verses earlier. When Jesus comes back. Right? It says he will come with the blast of a trumpet and he will return and the dead in Christ will rise, right? Is what Thessalonians says. Then it says, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. So he's talking about like those who love Jesus and they already are with the Lord in heaven. It says they, when Jesus returns, they're coming back with him, and they'll get those physical bodies at that moment. Their eternal physical bodies, that's when they get them, is when Jesus returns. But what about those of us who believe, who are here on the earth when he returns? Is that we will caught up in the air, and our bodies will be transformed in the blink of an eye into our new immortal bodies, and we will join the army from heaven that's coming back to take over the planet and establish the capital of his kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, and his empire will fill the whole earth. Are you guys following me on this? Verse 53, our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. There it is. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Like, that's literal. That's the resurrection of the dead. Like, I'm happy that Jesus was raised 2,000 years ago. I mean, I love Jesus. It was wrong that he was killed, right? It was like, man, that's not right. That was an injustice. So good for him that he was raised from the dead. But he's like, more than good for me. It's like, good for you that I was raised. He's like, I was already going to live forever before I ever became a human being. He says, but I was the first of a promised harvest. All who follow me will be resurrected in the same way. So here's the deal. A lot of times when we think of transformation, I'm just thinking about this verse right here, but a lot of times the word transformation is used of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside of us when we're born again, and he transforms our character, right? And we're transformed from the inside out. But Paul here is saying, guys, don't stop there. Because the transformation that has already started inside of you, it will climax in your physical body being raised from the dead when Jesus returns. So don't limit the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in you to just like, praise God, I was on drugs and now I'm not addicted to drugs anymore. And praise God, I was a jerk and now I'm not a jerk anymore. I actually love people. And praise God, he saved my marriage. And praise God, I know God and I hear his voice and I have peace now. And I was anxious and fearful before. I didn't have peace before. And now I have joy and I used to be depressed. I mean, praise God, that is real. The work of the Spirit that happens when he comes into us now. But that's only the beginning of the transforming work. He starts on the inside, but he's not going to just stay there. It's going to be the inside. It's going to go all the way. He's going all the way with it. And I'll go even farther. The Bible actually goes farther. He's not only, the transforming work is not only going to manifest, it's going to climax in your physical resurrection, but it's not even going to stop there. It's going to continue on in the natural creation. It's going to be transformed from a natural creation that's under a curse into a natural creation that is no longer under a curse. I mean, this redemption thing is a way bigger deal than we sometimes realize. Like what he was thinking when he died on the cross and he hangs there in victory and says, it's finished. He was like, oh, now it's done. There's no stopping it now. There's no stopping it. All who will follow me and believe this message, they're getting redeemed. From the inside, it starts on the, here, I'll say it like this. One lady asked me, I was sharing the gospel one time, and I was talking to this lady who doesn't know the Lord, and she asked like a very good question, a really good question. I was talking to her about eternal life, and she goes, I got a question. And she wasn't being like obstinate or anything. It was a genuine question. She says, if Christians have eternal life, why do they still die like everybody else? Because we do, don't we? And I told her this. I love it. Like the Holy Spirit literally gave me the answer in the moment, which I verified. It's actually biblical. So praise God. And I told her this. Eternal life starts in our spirit when we're born again and the Holy Spirit comes into us. It continues to work its way through our soul and transforms our character, our mind, our will, our emotions as we walk in the Spirit throughout our life. And it climaxes in our physical bodies when Jesus returns. In the same way, it works the order of it that eternal life manifests in our being. is the same exact order that death came into Adam and Eve's being. So think of it like this. You are a human being comprised of three parts, spirit, soul, and body, right? So think about this. God tells Adam and Eve, if you eat, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely what? He says, surely, I promise you, you eat this tree, you will die. So they eat the tree, and they'll live for another 900-something years. But death, as soon as they disobeyed God, death immediately, it started in their spirit. And they felt it immediately. They felt shame, and they tried to cover themselves, and they're like, oh my goodness, what did we just do? And then it continued to work its way through their soul. And all of a sudden, they start feeling negative emotions like shame for the first time in their entire existence. And then they had children, and it just continued to spiral. And one generation later, envy leads to the very first murder that takes place. Because death, it started on the inside, and then 900 years later, it climaxed in their physical death. You guys with me? You tracking that? Eternal life comes into us in the same order. It starts in our spirit when we're born again. Continues to work its way through our soul, that's sanctification, as we walk with Jesus. And then it climaxes in our physical resurrection from the dead when Jesus returns. Did that make sense? So let me get one last scripture here. Two last scriptures. You don't want to know why? Because God's good, and he helped me do that faster than I thought I would. And I got a good one for you that you'll be happy I did this. Job 19, turn there. Job 19, I'll be quick on this one, and then I'll go to the happy John 5. Job 19 is pretty happy itself. Job 19, verse 25 through 27. You got to remember, at this moment, when Job says this statement, he talks about he is suffering physical agony. He is suffering emotional agony. He just lost all of his children in one moment, died at the same time. He is in massive pain. And then he makes this statement of faith and hope. He says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Who's that? As Jesus, because he lives. He was raised from the dead. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And listen, and he will stand upon this earth at last. He says, the day is coming when he'll be standing, reigning upon the earth. And then he says this, and after my body has decayed, that's, how many of you know your body decays because after you die? Then he says, after my body has decayed, yet in my body, I will see God. It's like, my Redeemer lives, he's going to stand on the earth, and long after my body has died, in my body, I will see it with my own eyes, my own resurrected eyeballs. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. That is a good understanding of the resurrection of the dead. You guys getting this? John chapter 5. This is point number 4. Let me give it to you. And then I'll end on this scripture. Point number 4 is this. The righteous will be resurrected unto eternal life. Semicolon. The righteous will be resurrected unto eternal life. In other words, we're going to live forever in the kingdom of God on this earth. The righteous will be resurrected unto eternal life. Semicolon. Here's the last statement. The wicked will be resurrected unto eternal punishment. Period. The righteous will be resurrected unto eternal life. The wicked will also be resurrected unto eternal punishment. That's something we don't think about a lot of times. We think about the resurrection. We think about all the saints being raised. But the Bible says, no, everybody's getting a resurrected body. But here's the difference. The righteous will live in the kingdom of God in blessing and righteousness forever, in their physical bodies, enjoying all the pleasures of the yummy food, swimming, good companions, meaningful labor. I mean, all these things that we enjoy now. But he says, but it's not just them. The wicked will also be resurrected, but they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. They will be in hell. They'll be in the lake of fire, being tormented. And the torment will not just be emotional and spiritual. The torment that the wicked endure forever in the lake of fire, the Bible says, will be physical. How can they have physical torment that endures forever unless they're physical beings? And it's like, that's a new thought. I don't know about that. Let me read John 5 to you. It says it. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead, everybody say all of them, okay? All the dead in their graves will hear, gosh, this is epic. Just imagine this moment. The glory of Jesus, the beauty of the power of God. They will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. Here it is. And those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. Do you see it? These are just the introductory elements of that teaching, what the Bible says about the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is the first one to receive his physical eternal body. And when he returns, he's going to give a shout. I mean, there's these verses that said at the last trumpet when he returns, with a loud shout. I mean, can you imagine the authority in his voice? I mean, the psalmist writes about the Lord's voice, and it shakes the mountains. Have you seen a mountain? Just a massive mountain, and the Lord shouts, and it's just like the earth quakes at the sound of his voice. You know why? Because it's ripping open, and bodies are being resurrected. And even the wicked, who they're like, I don't submit to God's voice, their bodies are coming out. When he shouts, their body's coming. And they'll be in the lake of fire in torment forever, and there's nothing they can do about it at that point. But I got good news. There is something that you can do about it now. You could change kingdoms. Instead of living for yourself and living in sin and following the devil, repent, turn away from that, put that stuff away, renounce it, and follow Jesus, and love Jesus, and serve the Lord, and love people the way he instructs you to. Because you do that, the Spirit of God will come into you, and you come alive. Eternal life starts in your spirit. We heard them talk about it even now, this morning. God, you're so good. You're my Father. The Spirit does all these wonderful things inside of us when he comes. And then he sanctifies us. He convicts us of sin. And we're like, okay, I'm listening. I surrender. And we repent. And he's just slowly, progressively, he transforms us. And he makes us into the men and women that we were created to be. And as we do that, he shines in us and through us. And others who are in death, they see the light. And they're like, I want light. And they come out of it and they make the same thing, and others come to know him. And this is the common hope we all have. He's going to return, and when he does, our bodies are coming out of the grave. And we'll never die again. We'll never get sick again. We'll never suffer again. But the wicked, their bodies are getting raised too. But theirs are going into the lake of fire. And they'll never experience anything good again. Even the simple pleasures that God allows the wicked to enjoy today. Like, today is a beautiful spring day, and everybody in Huron, South Dakota has been longing for this day for months. Even the most wicked people in our city today are enjoying the sunshine and the feeling of, you know, when you know those first days of the year when you stand in the sun and you can actually feel warmth on your skin? They're feeling it. And you know why? They're probably going out today and getting a good piece of meat and grilling it out, sitting around with friends and enjoying the taste of something good. Because God's saying even to the wicked, he's like, I love you. I love you. I died for you. Follow me. Change kingdoms now before it's too late. I died for you and I love you. There's, you know that song? Oh gosh, I can play it. But the bridge. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. That's real. There's a day when he comes back, the trumpet sounds, we look up, the armies of heaven are with him, and he shouts, and our body is caught up in the air and instantly transformed, and our voice with our whole being, our very bones are singing, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. And the earth, natural creation that's been groaning under the curse, is actually rejoicing. There's these passages of scripture that talk about the trees, you know, like singing and bursting forth into song and all this kind of stuff. It's because we've been groaning under sin and the curse that comes with it. And those of us who believe the gospel, we've been born again and we look forward to the completion of the redemption that he purchased on the cross 2,000 years ago. This is what we, Maranatha, right? The Lord has come and the Lord is coming. So why don't you guys stand with me? We should sing that song. Do you know that one? I think it's CGD, if I remember right. But the bridge is like GG suspended, then C. Okay. Okay. I could play it. I know it. Jesus. But here's what I want to do. I want to actually invite you right now. We're just going to worship. And we're going to celebrate. This should make you happy. I mean, this makes me happy to think about this. That's why I like this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is like, woo! Just hang out there and go slow and soak it all in because it's glorious. That this is our hope. This is why, listen, this is why it makes sense to go and risk your life to take Jesus to those who may kill you for it. Because even if I die, I live. This is why it makes sense to deny myself. And even though I want to do the thing that God commands me not to do, I restrain myself. And I use self-control and I deny myself. And I say no. Why? Because I'm going to be part of the righteous, not part of the wicked. Because I know the fate of the wicked and I know the fate of the righteous, and I want to be part of that team. And I just want to give you the opportunity right now, right where you're at, I want you to say, Jesus, I'm joining your kingdom. And it's like, how do you switch kingdoms? Is you renounce your allegiance to the former king of the old kingdom and you submit to the king of the new kingdom, the kingdom of God, who is Jesus. So you come to the king and you say, I was over there, but now I'm with you. And I love this illustration, you know, this idea of Jesus is the true king over the earth. By right of creation, he created it. He created us. Amen? But there's a revolt against him. Those who created rebelled against him, And they've joined in, and there's this massive rebellion in his kingdom. He's a good king. He's not going to let the rebellion go on forever. What's he going to do? He's going to crush the rebellion. But you know what? Before he does it, he's merciful. And he sends the ambassadors over to those in the rebel camp. And he says, hey, the king wants you to know that although you deserve death for your treason, he loves you. And he paid your penalty for you. And the day is coming when he's going to come here and he's going to bring the full army and you're going to be squashed. But now in his mercy, he's giving you an opportunity. If you'll leave the rebellion and return to him, he will pardon you of all your crimes. And not only let you be a citizen in his kingdom, but he's going to adopt you into the royal family and he's going to make you a ruler with him in his kingdom. Is that a ridiculous offer? Is that generous? How do you know the ones in the rebel camp who believe that message? It's the ones who act on it. When they say, I think that's true. So you know what? I'm leaving the rebellion and I'm coming back to God. That's what you need to do. So I just, as we sing this song, I just want to pray with you right now and then we'll sing. Just say Jesus. Just say it out loud. Say Jesus. Say it again. King Jesus. You are the King of Kings. You rule over everything. You died for my sins. And you're alive today. And I believe you're coming again. And you're going to rule the nations. I believe you're going to restore all things. I repent of my sin. I'm leaving my rebellion. I submit to you as my God. I worship you. I accept your invitation. I accept your offer. I will be one of your sons and daughters. I will be loyal to you, and I will reign with you forever. Now, Holy Spirit, I welcome you. Come inside of me and start that transformation work in my spirit. So yeah, I just agree with that prayer, Holy Spirit, right now. Just move upon our hearts. Move upon our hearts right now. Just fill every person and transform us on the inside right now, God. I just pray that the sinful nature would be done away with and that the new nature that is tender and responsive to God, God would just come alive in us through this indwelling Spirit of God. We just receive your ministry to us, Lord. Yeah, let's just worship. Go ahead.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, Holy Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you. Love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you. Great. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. You only, it's your breath in our lungs, Lord. We pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath. Our hearts will cry, these bones they'll sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones they'll sing. Great are you. Shout your praise. Hearts will cry, these bones they'll sing. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. Lord, we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. Lord, we pour out our praise to you only.
Dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Let's just sing that one that all the earth part. Yeah.
All the earth will shout your praise. Hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
All the earth will shout your praise. praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord.
Let's do it again, all the earth.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts they'll cry, these bones they'll sing. Great are you, Lord.
Let's do it again, all the earth. Thank you, Lord.
All the earth they'll shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones they'll sing. Great are you, Lord.
Let's just do it one more time, all the earth.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones they'll sing. Great are you, Lord.
It's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Yes.
Great are you, Lord.
Jesus, you are great.
Great are you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Just want to just encourage those of you who are just saying, okay, I'm in. I'm following Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. How do I do it? I want you, if you came with somebody that is already following Jesus, I want you to tell them and they say, help me get going. How do I do this? And they'll help you. They'll help baptize you and they can help you get a Bible reading plan and just learn how to start following Jesus. They'll help you do that. And if you're like, oh, I just showed up. I don't know anybody here. Just come talk to me. Come talk to my wife and we'll help you get going in this thing because it's the beginning of a new way of life. Amen. Praise God. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here. I thank you for bringing them. And we just release the hope of resurrection over them right now. Just the Spirit of God, I thank you that you bear witness to these wonderful promises. And we know, God, that you are a God who keeps his word. You make these covenant promises and you will raise us up at the last day. And we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you guys.